We're in this series called Breaking Strongholds. Breaking Strongholds. And do you remember what a stronghold is? Here's my definition for a stronghold. A stronghold is a fortified pattern of thinking that stands against God and His Word. A stronghold is a fortified pattern of thinking that stands against God and His Word. I said last week I stole from the children's ministry. Yeah. I will put it back. So I stole these blocks here, and I'm gonna use them again here. So a fortified pattern of thinking that stands against God and His Word. And here's how these strongholds they get created in our lives here. Strongholds get created when we believe a lie, number one. Number two, we act on the lie that we have believed and sin. And then we repeat. We do that again and again and again. And as we do that, as we believe those lies, as we act on them in sin, and we do that again and again, this crazy thing happens in our minds. We actually start to believe that lies the truth, and it creates this fortified pattern of thinking that, listen to me, stands against God. Isn't that amazing? And His Word. And so here's the lie that's believed. You know, the baggage from my past will always define me. That's a lie. And so because of that lie, what do? You withdraw from your church community. You withdraw from people that love you. Why do you do that? Because if I don't, they will find out that I am a mess. Okay? You know, Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But for some reason, you believe this lie that you have all this baggage that God can't do anything with. He wants you to lay it down at the cross and walk away from that. You know, we believe this lie that alcohol will fix my problem, or food will fix my problem, or fill in the blank. Something besides God will fix my problem. And so you have another drink. Another bowl of ice cream. You guys remember that? And you do it again and again. You believe this lie that I can't forgive that person because, after all, that person will never change. And again, I said last week, when was forgiveness ever about them? Forgiveness is a choice you make. That's a lie. You can choose to forgive, just like God chose to forgive you. And so instead of forgiving, what we do is we get even with them in some way. Or we just hold the bitterness inside of us. It's a stronghold. We believe that we can control others. How about that? You ever think you can control other people? Maybe your coworkers, maybe your spouse, maybe your children. And so you get really angry and you say hurtful things that you can never take back because you're trying to bring people into check. Right? And you do it again and again and again. And it's a stronghold. We could just keep going. And I said this last week. This is so important. In order to change your life, you have to change your what, folks? In order to change your life, you have to change your thinking. You got to change your thinking, guys. It's at the level of what we're thinking, what we're believing. We must change our thinking. And we talked about it last week with King David. We use this illustration. King David sits on the throne of Israel. And what's the first order of business? Destroy the stronghold. Take the stronghold in Jerusalem. And when King Jesus comes into your life, He sits on the throne of your heart. First order of business, we're going to take down some strongholds. I mean, Jesus, He cares about this. He will contend with our stinky thinking. Amen. He will contend with our stinky thinking. And today, the stronghold that I want to talk to you about, before I get there, why will He contend with our stinky thinking? Because He loves you. Because He wants you to have joy in Him. Because He has a plan for your life. That's why He will contend with our strongholds. He loves us. He has a purpose for our life. That's so important. And the stronghold that I want to talk to you today about is the stronghold of fear. The stronghold of fear. Let's talk about fear for just a second. You know, there's some rational fears. There's some things that it makes sense to be afraid of. Okay? So you saw him in your yard, this bear, on the screen here. Now, in a most basic sense, God has given you this feeling of fear. Why? To protect you from doing something stupid. Like going outside and petting that bear. Right? No, the feeling of fear makes you want to walk inside your house and watch safely from the kitchen window. Right? I used to work for the Wildlife Resources Commission in North Carolina, and I used to work with a bunch of game wardens, and I would always hear stories about bears. And I love bear stories. So this one bear story, there was a hunter, he's deer hunting, he's in a tree stand, and he's looking over his food plot, and lo and behold, there's two little bear cubs that are playing in his food plot. Can you say, ah? He's a cute little bear. So he's watching these cute little bears, and all of a sudden, he hears something. It's Mama Bear. And Mama Bear has gotten wind that he's in the tree. And so what Mama Bear does is she starts running at him. And this hunter described this experience, and he said, the bear just started running at me, and as soon as the bear hit the tree, he started climbing. As fast as he was running. So it's like there's no difference in speed between the ground and the tree. And can you just imagine this feeling that the hunter's feeling as he's looking at this mama bear coming up the tree? What happens in his body in this moment? Heart is pounding. Heart is racing. Hands begin to tremble. Right? Hands begin to tremble. This adrenaline starts pumping through his body. And what does that adrenaline do? It makes this fight or flight reflex. And in that situation, the hunter had to protect himself. He had to shoot the bear. Yeah, I knew there'd be some lies. he had to shoot the bear in self-defense, and it was the fear, friends, that protected him, didn't it? Now let me ask you this question. How many times in your life has your chest gotten tight and your heart started racing and your hands started to tremble and the adrenaline coursed through your body? But there wasn't a bear attacking you. How many times have you been afraid of irrational fears? You know what I'm talking about? Irrational fears. You have that same feeling, but you shouldn't. Why am I feeling this way? You know, there's some like 100 or more phobias that exist. You know, there are phobias about flying and about bridges and about heights and storms and enclosed spaces. There's social phobias, and there's phobias about public speaking. And I learned a new phobia. Here it is. Nomophobia. You know what nomophobia is? Afraid of being without your phone. Where's my phone? Where is my phone? Right? I'm trembling. My heart is beating fast because I can't find my phone. Right? First world problem. And we have these other fears. The Bible talks about this one quite a bit. It's the fear of man. Do you know about the fear of man? You know, if some of your students in school, and this is how you know about the fear of man, it's called peer pressure. And it doesn't mean just somebody's like pressuring you. It's a pressure you feel because you're afraid of them and you're afraid of their opinions and what they think of you. There's also this thing called codependency, where we need another person. It's not just like, I want your approval. I think we all want people's approval. But it's going beyond that. You need their approval. You have to have their approval. It is the most important thing to you. So you do crazy things. And the fear of man, what it does is it elevates the opinion of others above God's opinion, doesn't it? And the Bible talks about it a lot, Proverbs 29, 25, the fear of man is a trap. The one who trusts in the Lord is kept safe. Psalm 56, 11, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? What about the fear of regret? The fear of regret. You ever have a hard time making a decision out of fear? Because if I make the wrong decision, I'm going to live with regret. And I don't want to live my life with regret. So you don't make any decisions. What about the fear of failure? Men, can you relate? The fear of failure. I talk to so many men, they feel this. I feel this. This is me. The fear of failure. We want success in our work life, in our home life, and we think that the worst possible thing that could ever happen to us is that we fail at something. Right? Winston Churchill has this great quote. He says, success is not final. Failure is not fatal. It is the courage to continue that counts. I once had this pastor that came to me and he said, hey Dan, he was meeting with me for some professional development. And he said, he made me take all these tests and all this different stuff. And I sat down with him and he said, hey, I think all of your test scores that we did, they're all skewed. And I'll tell you why. He says, you're too critical of yourself. You're so self-critical. And he said, you know what I think, Dan? He said, I think that you have made a lot of decisions in your life based on fear. And particularly the fear of failure. You know, that was really hard for me to hear. You know what I wanted to say to him? Uh-uh. No, you are not right. But he was right. And it was true. And I had not done things that I knew God wanted me to do because I was afraid. I was afraid of failing. And I had believed this lie. Here's the lie I believed. Failure will end you. You will be done. You will be finished if you fail. That is a lie. That is a lie. It was a stinky pattern of thinking in my mind. And let me just talk to us broadly here for a second. This is really bad, right? I need to change this. Is this okay, yellow?
Okay. Is that better? Good.
Some of us live with this ongoing anxiety and worry. Do you run on anxiety? Is anybody, you have any worriers in here? Can I get an amen? I see that hand. Many worriers in here. We just kind of like live on worry. We run on anxiety. Hey, let's just call it what it is for a second. Anxiety and worry, here's what it is. It's fear. You're afraid. And here's the thing about fear. Fear is always future focused. It's focused on the future. The thing you can't change. The thing you can't do anything about. Fear is focused on the future. What is going to happen in the future? And so what you do is you figure out what is the worst possible thing that can happen. And then you anxiously strive to keep that thing from happening that you fear is going to happen. Anybody have a backup plan in here? Any backup plans? Anybody got backup plans to their backup plans? You know what I mean? You are fearful people. We can hang out. And so, this is just what I want to say. I think this is so important. We're about to pray. We're going to get into Gideon and talk about him. But fear is a spiritual stronghold. Listen to me. Fear is unbelief in the faithfulness of God. That's what it is. It is a lack of belief that God is faithful and that God will hold me up and that He's going to take care of me. Alright, so it's something that's got to go. Amen? The fear's got to go. The stronghold needs to be broken down. Let's pray and we're going to get into Judges chapter 6. bow with me, if you will. Father, we just ask that you would open our eyes and our hearts that we might see this stronghold of fear today. Search us, O God, and know our thoughts. Lord, help us to not be afraid of seeing what needs to change, because we know that Jesus has died for us. He is risen, and He is in the change business. He wants to change things in our life. And so, Lord Jesus, would you come and change us? Would you come and make us and mold us to who you would have us to be? In the name of Christ. Amen. Okay, so you got your Bibles. You got your Bibles open. We're going to be in Judges chapter 6, and we're going to be looking at the story of Gideon. Judges 6, looking at the story of Gideon. And so before we get to Gideon, I've got to give us a little background here, just very briefly. Judges chapter 6 and verse 1 says, the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord gave them into the hands of the Midianites for 7 years. Okay, so after Joshua, remember Joshua that brings the people into the promised land, there comes a generation who forsakes God. A generation that doesn't remember all of His mighty works that He's done in the past. And because they forsake God, they go after other gods, because you've got to fill that void, right? And so they go after the god called Baal, who's not a real god, and his female counterpart, Asherah. And these are Canaanite fertility gods. Because everybody wants their lands, their crops to be fertile. Everybody wants to have children. And so they worship these false gods. And God has told them in the past, when you worship other gods, I'm going to discipline you. I'm going to put you in time out. I'm going to give you a spanking. Has anybody had a spanking by God? Anybody ever had a spanking? Yeah, I've had a spanking. You know why He gives you a spanking? Because He loves you. Because He loves you. It says in Hebrews 12 and verse 6, the one who the Lord loves, He disciplines. He disciplines. And so Israel's getting a spanking. In verse 6, we find out that, you know, the Midianites are oppressing. God is using the Midianites to oppress the people. What are the Midianites doing? The Midianites are not a large people, but what they're doing is they're stealing Israel's crops, their livestock, their produce, and they're making it miserable for them to live. The Israelites are hiding in caves from these people. It's a pitiful situation. But they call out to God, and God sends a prophet. And then after God sends a prophet, He raises up an unlikely hero. And that unlikely hero has a stronghold. His name is Gideon. I got 3 points for you today. First one is this, Gideon's stronghold. I want you to see Gideon's stronghold. It's a stronghold of fear. Judges 6, verse 11. It says, now the angel of the Lord, let's just stop really quick. The angel of the Lord, do you see that? You see that? It doesn't say a angel of the Lord. You see that? So in the Old Testament, when you see the angel of the Lord, this is what's called a theophany. That means God is showing Himself in human form to His people. Some people would say when you see the angel of the Lord, that this is the pre-incarnate Christ appearing to His people. Because after Christ comes, there's no more the angel of the Lord. Okay? Because God is with us in the person of Christ, Emmanuel. Alright, we're moving on. The angel of the Lord came and sat under a terebinth tree in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash, the Asbiezrite, while his son Gideon was beating out wheat in a winepress to hide from the Midianites. Alright, so look with me just a second. God is in human form, and He is watching Gideon do what? He's watching him beat out wheat in a wine press. Now let's just ask the question, where do you normally beat out wheat? Yeah, the threshing floor. Where is the threshing floor typically? It's typically on a hill. It's typically outside. You see, how does this happen? Well, you beat the reach, you hit it, and then you take a winnowing fork, like this guy's doing in the picture, and you throw it up in the air, and the chaff breaks apart from the grain, the chaff flies away, the grain is heavy, it falls, because that's what you want, the grain. And so just picture this for a second, what we have with Gideon. Gideon is not on top of the hill. There is no wind. Gideon is in a wine press, probably underground. What in the world is he doing? It says he's afraid. He's hiding from the Midianites. He's hiding from them. Have you ever done anything with wheat straw? I grew up and I did landscaping with my father, and we would sow seed and we put wheat straw over it. I hate wheat straw. It's terrible. Makes you itch and scratch. You ever try to load that stuff in a barn or in a trailer, and it's all coming down on you, it's all sticking to you, and you're sneezing and you're scratching? Well, just imagine this for a second. Gideon, in this wine press, throwing this junk in the air. Just throwing it up in the air. Where's it going? All over him. I mean, it's crazy, right? And I just want you guys to get this picture in your mind. This is a picture of someone with the stronghold of fear in their life. Fear makes us do irrational, backwards things. Amen? We do. We do crazy things. You store like years worth of food in your basement, waiting for the zombie apocalypse to come. The Discovery Channel is knocking on your door. They want you to start a new television show. You know? What is it? Hoarders and Preppers. New television series. No, seriously, what fear makes us do crazy things, right? And some of you aren't laughing because you do have years worth of stuff in your basement. That's okay. You do your thing. But fear makes us do crazy things, right? It makes us avoid people. It makes us avoid hard conversations that we need to have, right? Fear makes us buy things we don't need to impress people we don't even like, because we're afraid of what they think about us. And you know what? Just like Gideon, people see it. You think it's normal. You think it's okay, but people see it. People see the craziness. And guess who else sees it? God sees it. Isn't this look at this picture here for just a second. We have God. He's sitting under this oak tree, and he's seeing Gideon in his stronghold. God is just looking at Gideon and sees him in the stronghold of fear that he has. And you know what? I just think, what is God going to say? Like, what is he going to say next? You coward! You get out of that wine press immediately. You go up on the hill. You be bold and courageous. What is wrong with you? Look at what God says to him. Look at what God says to him. It says in verse 12, the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor." Isn't that interesting? The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor. Is Gideon a mighty man of valor? No, he's not. Is God mocking him? No, God is not mocking him. What is happening here in this passage of Scripture? Listen, when God sees us in our stronghold, he meets us in our stronghold, he doesn't see us as we are now. He sees us as we will be as a result of his grace in our life. That's how he sees us. Because God has a vision for our life that looks beyond our stronghold, and that's how he sees us. And we know that's how he sees us in Jesus Christ, as he calls us son, daughter, beloved, chosen, holy. You know what I mean? He sees us for who we will be. That's powerful. And some of you need to hear that. And God calls us up, doesn't he? God calls us up to his vision for our lives. He doesn't shame us in our current reality. What is that phrase that you grew up hearing? God doesn't call the equipped. He equips the called. And But in order to move forward in his stronghold and breaking it down by God's grace, Gideon's got to deal with some stinky thinking. He's got some stinky thinking about God. He really does. Look at verse 13. And Gideon said to him, "Please, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his wondrous deeds that the fathers recounted to us, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt?' But now the Lord has forsaken us, and he has given us into the hand of Midian." That's some stinky thinking, right? What is Gideon thinking? He's thinking, God has forsaken us. We're done for. He's left us. He walked away from us. What is the truth? God had not walked away from them. They walked away from God. And what's happening now in Israel is God's discipline. Why are the Midianites coming against them? That is God's discipline. It's not that God has forsaken you. It's that he is disciplining you. He also has some stinky thinking about himself. Look in verse 14. And the Lord turned to him and he said, "Go in this might of yours." I love the way God sees Gideon. "And save Israel from the hand of Midian. Do I not send you?" And he said to him, "Please, Lord, how can I save Israel? Behold, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am least in my father's house." And the Lord said to him, look what it said, "But I will be with you, and you will strike the Midianites as one man." Let me ask you something. If God is with you, does your family background matter?
No.
that your family has made mistakes, that maybe they feel kind of backwards. Let me ask you this. If God is with you, does your position in your family matter?
No.
Does it matter if you're the black sheep of the family? Does it matter if you're the youngest in the family? Does any of that really matter? It does not matter. God answers the stronghold of fear with the truth. Here it is right here. "I will be with you." That's the truth. Do you remember the last words of Jesus? What did he say right before he left? "I will be with you always, even to the end of the age." I will be with you. Psalm 23. We were watching that video and this girl said, "Psalm 23 is my favorite psalm." What does it say? "Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me." That's the game changer. That's how God answers the stronghold of fear. With the truth that "I will be with you." Here's the truth. One man or one woman plus God is a majority. Okay. I've heard that before. I love that. One man or one woman plus God, that's a majority. It doesn't matter how many problems you have. It doesn't matter how many issues, how many armies are coming against you. One man or one woman plus God is a majority. Here's the deal with the stronghold of fear. Here's what you're feeling inside of yourself. Here's why you're afraid. Because you lack support. You're afraid because you lack support in life. And what God is saying is, you never lack support. Because I am with you. On Monday of this past week, Lindsay and I went to pray with another pastor in our fellowship of churches, SBC of Virginia. And this pastor's in Stephen City. His name is Trey. I know a couple of you know Trey and Amanda here. And we heard recently that cancer has come back for Amanda for the third time. The third time. And when we prayed with them on Monday, we told them that we would take this to you all and that you would be praying for them. So I want you to write this family's name down. I want you to put them on your prayer list. I want you to pray for Amanda. Can you imagine the fear that comes into your heart when you hear the cancer has come back the third time? The first time is hard. The second time is harder. The third time is like, is this it? right? Is this it? Especially when you have a doctor that is standing in front of you going, putting her hands up going, maybe we'll try immunotherapy. Right? The fear. And on Monday we were praying with him, with some other pastors in the room, and the pastor that was leading the prayer time, he said this: I just want to ask you guys just to think of a verse that would be really helpful to just pray it over them at this time. And we started praying. And as the person beside me was praying, I was thinking, God, give me a word of encouragement. I can't even think about a verse that would be really encouraging to pray over her in this time. It was like all of a sudden, God just like gave me a verse that I memorized a long time ago. And Romans 8, 31 and 32. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not with him freely give us all things? What things?
All things.
Strongholds begin to be broken as we remind ourselves of the truth of God's word, right? Maybe you need to memorize some scripture. Maybe you need to find some of these scriptures and you need to like put them up over your kitchen sink or over your bathroom mirror or in your car, and you just need to meditate on these verses that remind you of who God is for you. But let me tell you something. Believing the truth of God's word is not enough. You have to act on the truth. You have to act on the truth. The second point, shorter than the first, is this: Gideon's surrender. So the angel of the Lord shows Gideon the sign that he is who he says he is, and he basically takes his staff and puts it over this sacrifice and goes, whoosh! And this fire comes up, and Gideon's like, whoa! Wow! Like, I am standing in the presence of God. Verse 22, then Gideon perceived that the angel of the Lord, that this was the angel of the Lord, and Gideon said, alas, O Lord God, for now I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. But the Lord said to him, peace be to you. Do not fear. You shall not die. Man, I love this. Man, what is the thing that is the cure for the fear of man? The fear of God. He sees God for who he is, in all of his awesomeness, and then in all of his grace to not destroy him in the moment that he's standing in his presence. Man, he sees God for who he is. And let me just tell you something. When people or problems loom large in our life, it means God is very small. But if God, in all of his glory and his grace, is large to us, our problems and our fears and the people that we are fearing become about yay big. They're shrunk down to size. The fear of God. Verse 25 says, that night that the Lord said to him, take your father's bull, and a second bull 7 years old, and pull down the altar of Baal that your father has, and cut down the Asherah that is beside it, and build an altar to the Lord your God on the top of the stronghold here, with stones laid in due order. Then take the second bull and offer it as a burnt offering with the wood of the Asherah that you cut down. Look at it. It turns out that Gideon's dad is like the leader of all the Baal idol worship in the area. Like, he's like a priest for Baal. Get this, guys. Gideon's dad has an idol in his backyard, and people come to worship it. And what God says is, I cannot take you forward until you deal with your mess at home. And so God says, you cannot have just a private relationship with me. You got to go public. You got to go tear that thing down. You got to go get rid of that idol that is in your backyard. This is big. This is really big. And it says, so Gideon, verse 27, took 10 men of his servants, and he did what the Lord had told him. But because he was too afraid of his family and the men of his town to do it by day, he did it by night. And guess what? God doesn't need to rebuke him for it. Look at this. Look at this. Gideon goes, and he's afraid to tear down his daddy's idol and to build up this altar for God. And so what happens is he gets 10 of his buddies. I like that part. I think we could preach a whole sermon on it. Going to get some good Christian guys or gals if you're a gal and telling them about what's going on in your life and helping you tear down some idols in your life. You know what I mean? And so he goes and gets his buddies, and he goes at 3 a.m. and tears the thing down. And here's the thing, guys. To believe the truth is not enough. You must act on the truth that you believe. This is how strongholds are torn down. You must act on the truth that you believe, and the truth will set you free. Whatever the cost. You know, there's some people that didn't like this. There were some people that didn't like that he tore this down. Oh my goodness, we are not going to be able to grow crops and have fertility without our fertility God. He's like, that's fine. People are not going to like this. People are not going to. I might have to actually lose some friends over this. I'm going to lose some friends over this. But I'm willing to lose some friends because I'm breaking down some strongholds in my life. I'm going to put God in his rightful place. We're going to move forward. And here's this amazing thing happens. In the morning, people are mad. Okay? They're mad, and they're coming for Gideon. And Gideon's dad stands up. Joash, he stands up, and he says, Hey, you aren't going to come after Gideon today. Hey, if Baal, the guy that's laying on the ground, if he wants to fight, let him fight for himself. And here's this amazing thing. Gideon breaking down these strongholds of fear in his life has an effect not only on him, does it? On his dad. You see? It's having an effect on his dad. And here's the thing with our obedience sometimes. You got to obey no matter what other people think. But Gideon did it at night because God just wants the obedience. And a lot of times when you obey, you just got to do it afraid. Do you know what I mean? You just got to obey afraid. Just do it afraid. That's what it's like when you're breaking down strongholds. That first one, man, it's going to be hard. You're going to have to do it afraid. I mean, you remember these blocks, right? They go up like this. You know, you believe the lie. You act on the lie. You do it again and again. How strongholds come down? Why, you believe the truth. And then you act on the truth and you do it afraid. And you keep doing that. Believe the truth. You act on the truth before long. You break down a stronghold. But guess what? It's not going to happen overnight. It didn't go up overnight, did it? You're going to have to keep believing the truth. You got to get some good people in your life to help you. And you got to act in the truth. And the strongholds start to come down. Lastly, I got to summarize this because of our time. Number 3 is God's salvation. Gideon's stronghold, Gideon's surrender. Lastly, God's salvation. I'm just going to tell some story here. Gideon summoned all these tribes to come around. Moses warned, calls all these tribes, all these families to come around, and he gets an army together of 32,000 people to come fight the Midianites and drive them away. And you would think at this point that Gideon's tearing down strongholds, but he's like, yeah! 32,000 people. But he actually comes to God and he says,
hey God, can you show me a sign?
And so he asks for a sign, and he says, he puts out this fleece. You remember the story? Some of you remember this. He puts out this piece of cloth at night. He says, God, if you're really going to do this, would you make that cloth wet? And I know dew in the morning, everything's wet, but like, can you just make the cloth wet? Like, everything else is dry around it, just the cloth. He gets up in the morning, he brings it out, it's soaking wet. What does he say?
Can you do it again?
Good, again. Because that's what fearful people want, right? They want certainty about the future. And God doesn't even scold them for it. God doesn't care. Isn't God gracious to fearful people? He's so gracious. And he does it again for them. But let me tell you something. Fearful people want certainty. Certainty is impossible in life. This is what you need. Clarity. When you know God's telling you clearly to do something, you do it. Right? Don't wait for certainty. But God's gracious with Gideon. And in verse 17, let's look in verse 2. He's got the 32,000 gathered. Verse 2, the people, is what God says. The people with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into your hand, lest Israel boast over me, saying, my own hand has saved me. God, looking at the 32,000, says, this is too easy. Let's take some away. That's a fearful person doesn't want to hear that. And so he says, verse 3, now therefore proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whoever is fearful and trembling, let him go home. And 22,000 people go home. Wow. Left with 10,000 people. And then God says this, there's still too many. He said, take them down to the water, and I will test them for you there. Verse 5, so he brought the people down to the water, and the Lord said to Gideon, everyone who laps the water with his tongue, as a dog laps, set him by himself. Likewise, everyone who kneels down to the water, and the number of those who lap, putting their hands to their mouth, was 300 men. But all the rest knelt down to drink. And the Lord said to Gideon, with the 300 men that lap like a dog, I'm going to take out the Midianites. Isn't that crazy? Now here's your Bible story picture from your kid's storybook Bible right here. There you go. You got the one guy, most of them are down at the water, and God says, I'll use the lappers. I'll use the ones that drink like a dog, and we're going to get it done. We're going to take care of it. I love it. And what happens in the camp of the Midianites is God allows them to have a dream. And in this dream, they envision someone coming to destroy him. And in the dream, there's a name for the person. And what is his name? Gideon. And Gideon takes his 300 men and surrounds the city, right? And they've got these torches in these jars. And they've got these horns. They throw down the torch. And you can see the fire, the ring of fire that's around the camp. And they blow the horns. And they yell out with a loud voice, a sword for the Lord! And a sword for Gideon. And they've had a dream about Gideon. They've heard about Gideon in their dreams. And what do? It says they turn against each other. And it says that they run. And they flee, verse 22. And let me just sum all this up for you. By the end of the account, the people want to make Gideon their king. Look in chapter 8. They want to make Gideon their king. Who's the first king of Israel? Saul. It would have been Gideon, but Gideon says, you have a king already. His name is God. You follow him. And there's 40 years of peace in Israel. Look what God has done to this man who had a stronghold. The guy who's hiding in the wine press. He's hiding in the wine press. He's afraid. He takes that guy with all of his stinky thinking, and he turns him into, they call him Zerubbabel, which means Baal fighter, or literally in the Hebrew, Baal tail kicker. Okay? They change his name. He becomes a nightmare to the Midianites. And he almost becomes the first king of Israel. Can you believe it? An encounter with God led him to break down a stronghold one block at a time. One promise at a time. Believe. And act on. Would you bow with me? We're going to pray in just a moment. With your head bowed, I just want you to think about this fact with me. It's amazing how God wants to break down strongholds in our life. But when he breaks down those strongholds, they don't just affect you. You see, Gideon When his stronghold started to come down of fear, it started to affect his dad. His dad started to change. And before long, it started to affect all the families and the clans around him. And then all of Israel. And that's what God wants to do in your life. He wants to change not only you, but your family, your church family. And maybe you say, I just can't get over the fear. I lack certainty about the future. Let me tell you this. In this story, God becomes a man in the angel of the Lord. In a theophany, 2,000 years ago, God became a man in the person of Jesus Christ, flesh and blood. And that God-man, Jesus Christ, lived a perfect life for you. He died on a cross in your place. And then it said, after he died, 3 days later, he rose from the dead. All of us, we want certainty. We want certainty that this God can be trusted, that this God is faithful. God raised Jesus from the dead. There's your certainty. There's your clarity. It has been done. Can you trust him? I think that this morning that God is speaking to some people this morning. He's saying to you, O mighty man of valor. He's speaking to others of you. He's saying, O mighty woman of valor. He doesn't see you as you are today in your fear. He sees who you will be by his grace. And he comes to you and he says, I will be with you. I will never leave you or forsake you, though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death. My rod and my staff will comfort you. I'll never leave you. Take a step forward. And so I have no idea how you want to apply this message today, but I just want to ask you this. What truth do you need to believe about God this morning? What truth do you need to believe about yourself and who God has called you? If you put your faith in Jesus, you are a son of God. You are an heir of the world. What truth do you need to believe about yourself this morning? And what is the step of faith that God is calling you to take to step out of fear and into faith today? Father, as we respond now and we pray, some of us, some of us come down to the altar. Some of us sing. Lord, would you help us to respond to you, Lord, not to a message from a preacher, but to your word to us this morning. So Holy Spirit, would you move in our hearts? Would you allow us to lay things before you today, to believe what is true, and to step forward out of fear and into faith.